Planet of the Apes is Planet Earth. How can that be? Wait, we all saw that movie decades ago. The thing is that there really is no Planet of the Apes. And Star Wars is fake. Luke really isn't the son of Darth Vader. There's no Darth Vader. And as much as the zero population growth people wanted us to believe that there was a shortage of food and we needed to reconstitute people into pill form to form Soylent Green, ain't gonna happen. And my daughter just went to New York City and she assures me there is no Godzilla walking around the streets of New York City. But on this day, this resurrection day, one thing, one surprise ending still stands. Jesus is alive. The grave is empty, and our Savior is alive to death today. To death? Alive to death. How does that happen? You know, death has lost because it couldn't hold Jesus. Surprise! The grave has lost its power. Surprise! The devil has lost. Surprise! The love of God has prevailed. I just wonder, why are we so surprised by this? What was the big surprise ending of Easter? And why was it a surprise? Frankly, the surprise ending of Easter should have been no surprise at all. Because Jesus had talked about it, and the scripture had prophesied it. So why is it that on Easter Sunday, we find everybody in a state of shock? Why is it that the second greatest surprise ending of all time took people by surprise? There were hints. It's not like Jesus didn't talk about it ahead of time. Before the crucifixion, Jesus said he would rise again. Why did so few people believe it? The disciples, the guys who studied with him for 3 years, they certainly didn't get it. Otherwise, I'm thinking they would have been camping out next to that grave just to see it happen. But the guys who didn't believe it, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were the ones who prepared for it and anticipated it. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and following. The text is on the screen, but you can actually find it in your Bible. Book of Matthew comes just before the Gospel of Mark, and it's at the end. Kind of the resurrection comes at the end of the story. Matthew chapter 27. The next day, this is after the burial of Jesus, the day after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. This is the word of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. It's Easter Sunday. The disciples who had believed what Jesus had said through 3 years of his teaching, they didn't get it. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the guys who fought against Jesus, who didn't believe what he said, actually believed it. And they posted a guard, and they put a seal on the tomb. You see, the surprise ending of Easter was no surprise to them. They had the full expectation that Jesus, who said he would rise from the dead, would actually do that. And if not, at least they figured that the disciples were smart enough to remember it. You know, they really overestimated the intelligence of the disciples. You know, because the disciples are at home, they've spread out, they're worried, they're sad, they're missing the main event. The surprise ending of Easter wasn't a surprise to the people who just listened to Jesus and didn't believe him. But it was a surprise for some reason to the disciples. I don't get it. I don't understand why the disciples weren't there camping out at the gravesite. Maybe, you know, a little bonfire, roasting some marshmallows, making some s'mores. Because this is a time to celebrate. They're telling stories of how all these chief priests and the enemies of Jesus, you know, they're going to find out the end story is the resurrection. But instead, they're hidden away, and the chief priests and the scribes, they've sent guards to watch over the tomb. They put a seal on the tomb. You know, some seals just were meant to be broken. The thing is, the surprise ending of Easter was no surprise. Jesus had been talking about it for 3 years. Look back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Okay. I realize that, you know, we're reading the Bible. We're at Matthew chapter 27. This was 11 chapters ago. Some of us have really short attention span. They forgot. But it's there. Matthew chapter 16. You mark it down. You can look it up for yourself. Look at another passage in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 20. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He did that often. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, this is one of the cool things that happens. Jesus has a small group. You guys are familiar with a small group. It's a Bible study. You get together with a few people and you study the Bible. You read a passage and you take it apart. And well, Jesus is a small group leader. I'll tell you what, if Jesus invites you to be a part of a small group, you should go to it. And I would like to suggest that not only should you go to a small group with Jesus, but you should take notes and you should believe what he says there. Because Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man. Now, he was talking about himself. In the first service, you know, I was trying to kind of act like, you know, I was talking as Jesus. You know, we're going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man, that's me. And I was afraid that at that moment a bolt of lightning would come and would strike me down. I'm not the Son of Man, but Jesus was the Son of Man, and they all understood that. See, the disciples, it's not like they were completely clueless, but they were fishermen, so you kind of understand. You know, the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priest. They laughed more about the fisherman joke in the first service. There must have been more fishermen's wives in the first service. So he's talking about himself. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Well, it's the third day today. The guys were in a small group. You know, in my fertile imagination, they're in their small group meeting, stands Jesus. And they're talking about, you know, what were some of the things that he said? Oh, yeah, he said he was going to be delivered up and mocked and crucified. And then they forgot the last part. Because if they had been paying attention, and they look at that and say, okay, everything Jesus said was going to happen, happened. So, let's forget about the last thing he said, okay? Why is it that Easter was a surprise ending at all? Jesus told them what was going to happen. Look at the next passage. This is from the Gospel of Mark, I think. Yes, from Mark. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. Doesn't this sound familiar? This is like a repeat of a previous passage. This is just to show that it's not like Jesus didn't say it more than once, and it's not like the disciples permanently forgot it as they were thinking back and, oh yeah, Mark remembered it, Matthew remembered it. You know, Jesus had told them, I'm going to be killed, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And you think, well, maybe they just got, you know, caught up in the emotion of the end of Jesus' life and, you know, and all the stuff about the, you know, Palm Sunday and, you know, they just forgot all that stuff. But this has been a consistent message throughout the ministry of Jesus, because if you look at the Gospel of John, way back in John chapter 2, you know, John 2 comes after John 1. John 1 is where they start the book. Okay, so this is right at the very beginning of his 3-year ministry. He began to teach them. Go back one. Thank you. He began to teach them. Well, he answered and said, destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, that's Jesus teaching about his resurrection. You're going to destroy the temple, his body, and in 3 days he's going to rise again. Now, John is writing this post-resurrection. He's putting down these things. He tells us he writes these things in order that we might believe in the Son of God, and we find life in him. We know all these things were true. And here he puts an editorial comment in John chapter 2. He says, Jesus taught that you can destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again. And John says, by the way, after he was raised from the dead, we figured it out. We recalled what he said, and then we believed. So Easter was not supposed to be a surprise. Jesus told them all about it. Look what it says, what he says elsewhere in Matthew. He talks about, You see, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Matthew, he says, remember, oh, this is the chief priest. You know, so well had Jesus taught this that the people who didn't go to church every Sunday, the people who weren't part of a small group, the people who, they were the slackers, you know, the people, you know the type, your brother-in-law. They said, we remember the chief priest and the Pharisees, the guys who didn't listen to him preach. We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'll rise again. You think this wasn't a major theme of Jesus? The people who didn't attend church very often knew that he had said that he was going to rise again. There is no reason that Easter should have been a surprise ending. Jesus had said, kill me, I'm coming back. Kill me, 3 days later, I'm going to be alive. It's going to happen. Look at Matthew, that was Matthew 27:63. Okay, so here's an idea. If Jesus tells you something, you might as well believe it. If he says something's going to happen, you might as well take notes and just make a list. Say, eventually this is going to happen because Jesus said it was going to happen. But oddly, the resurrection was a surprise to the disciples. The whole Easter story, so many of the events of the Easter story are these events which, if you read it within the context of Jesus having said that in 3 days he would rise again, you got to scratch your head and say, those guys were a bunch of idiots. They believed so much about Jesus, but this thing they didn't believe? Well, honestly, it was a little outside of the realm of belief, wasn't it? I mean, he's going to come back from the dead? You don't see that very often. You got to see it when Jesus called those four guys from the tomb with Lazarus. We know it was four because he told Lazarus to come forth. Okay, it's a resurrection day. Give me a break. I haven't preached for a few weeks. I got to get some of these things in. You know, okay, he's going to rise from the dead. They're all going, yeah, sure. You're walking away. Yeah, he can do that. Water into wine. Yeah, he's the man. Rise from the dead. Not an everyday occurrence. As though the rest of the miracles of Jesus were everyday occurrences. But nevertheless, they were surprised. On Easter morning, they were hiding away. They were mourning. They were with their 12-step group. You know, how to get over a belief in a false Messiah. You know, they were just in this tension because the one they thought was the Messiah was dead. As a matter of fact, they gathered together spices. The women go to the tomb. And what did they expect to find at the tomb? Did they expect an empty tomb? No, this means no. They went with spices. What were the spices for? It wasn't because they were trying to smell good for Jesus. The perfume was for the dead body of Jesus because, you know, the scripture says that, well, because in 3 days, by the time you've been in the grave 3 days, you stink. Okay, that's why they did funeral services real fast back then. 3 days in and nobody else wants to go in the house. So they're going to put some spices on there. They went with the full expectation Jesus was dead. But he said, I'm going to be alive. And there's a surprise ending. There's an angel sitting on the tomb, on the tombstone saying, he's not here. He's alive. Just as he said. The surprise ending of Easter shouldn't have been a surprise at all. The surprise ending of Easter also proves the trustworthiness of Scripture. This is the first step for what I want you to bring home today. You know, the fact that Easter shouldn't have been a surprise, you can forget that. But the fact that the surprise ending of Easter proves the trustworthiness of Scripture is something to take home. Because it proves not only is Jesus trustworthy, but it proves that the rest of Scripture is trustworthy. It proves that what is contained in this book is worth giving our life to. I've already mentioned about a half dozen passages from the Gospels where Jesus spoke ahead of time of his death and resurrection, but it's not just a New Testament phenomenon. A lot of us like to stick in the New Testament. The good stuff is in the New Testament. When people are reading through the Bible, you know, you're doing the read through the Bible in a year, didn't we get bogged down in the last month? I mean, we got some stuff going, oh man, more and more of these rules and these laws and you know, we get a little bogged down. And so we kind of look at the Old Testament and say, you know, I'm going to put that on the shelf. I'm just going to believe in the New Testament. I'm going to read the New Testament because it's fun. It just says stuff like, don't look at a woman with lust after her. You know, the New Testament's fun. It says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It doesn't talk about these laws. But, you know, Old Testament is trustworthy. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that. There are dozens of prophecies related to death and resurrection of Jesus which are contained in the Hebrew Scriptures. Look at what Zechariah says. Now, I encourage you, those of you who are taking notes, and you should be, because even though I'm not Jesus, I am representing him this morning, and you should try to remember what I'm saying. Zechariah. Write that down. Zechariah 11. Take it home, open it up in your Bible, and read through Zechariah chapter 11. This is an amazing prophecy. This is hundreds of years before Jesus walked on earth. Hundreds of years before that, this is what he said. They paid me 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you've read through the Gospels and you've read through the Easter account, you remember 30 pieces of silver means something. Oh, wait, in our church, we take a 30 pieces of silver offering. I wonder where that comes from. We probably get it from Zechariah, right? No, we get it from a passage in the Gospels where Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was prophesied hundreds of years before that by Zechariah. Now, how many of you would like to take a stab at predicting an event 400 years in the future down to the last cent? You don't even know what inflation is going to do in the next 400 years. We don't know what it's going to do next week. You don't even know whether the United States of America will still be here 400 years now. But back then, Zechariah prophesied that they would sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Read the whole chapter, because it goes on and says he took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw it back at them. And what does Judas do with his 30 pieces of silver? Well, Judas, being as he was one of the better disciples, he was really in on that whole scheme, he read Zechariah and he thought, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw this money back, because that'll fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. Oh, and you know what else it says in Zechariah? It says they're going to use that money for the potter's field. And what do they do in the Gospels? People who aren't even related to the disciples take that money and they buy the potter's field with it. All that's wrapped up in the Easter story that proves the trustworthiness of Scripture. How about Isaiah? He prophesied that Christ would be put to death among thieves. That's that passage right in the middle where he was numbered with the transgressors. He'd be put to death amongst thieves. Now, what do you think the odds are? They didn't do crucifixions that often. And why would there be three? And why would the other two guys happen to be, you know, I'm sure that what happened is early on in their lives, they thought, you know what, this Jesus guy, we're going to make this really look good. And what we need to do is we need to go steal some stuff. And then we need to make sure we get caught. And then we need to make sure that we get sentenced to death. And then we need to make sure that we get put to death on the same day that Jesus is put to death. It's just not going to happen unless God is involved. You see, Easter proves the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And David, in Psalm 6:22, talks about how Jesus is going to be crucified. They will pierce my hands and my feet. You know, when we talk about the cross, look at the cross, what do we think? Oh, they hung him by his shoulders, right? They put holes in his hands and his feet. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's another way that you look and you say, wow, this book is pretty cool. This has got the Word of God talking about incredible things that are going to happen over thousands of years, and hundreds of people have to be involved in this great mystery to make it happen. Or how about another prophecy of David? This one, when I think about how, you know, there actually are some people who think that this was, that the disciples did this intentionally, that they just tried to make it look like Christ fulfilled these prophecies. And David says in Psalm 69, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Vinegar, wasn't there some kind of a sponge that was dipped in vinegar and gall and given to Jesus? I'm sure what happened is some guy thought, hey, remember in the synagogue they were talking about Psalm 69? I know, I'm going to get some vinegar and gall and give it to this guy. It's beyond the realm of imagination to believe that so many people were in on this conspiracy to make all these things happen. Because look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Now that's a reference to a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph, now he was kind of a back alley Christ follower, and he was a rich man, and he, I'm sure, understood the gospel of Isaiah, and he thought, man, Isaiah said that he would be buried in a rich man's grave. I'm a rich man. I got a spare grave. I know, I'll give my grave to Jesus. Okay, it was a God thing. It really wasn't a Joseph of Arimathea thing. It was a God thing. It was part of what shows that the Word of God is worth trusting. It's part of what shows that there is trustworthiness in the Scripture. Zechariah chapter 12, I suggest you look at Zechariah 11. Zechariah 12 talks about his side being pierced. You remember what they did? They didn't want to leave the bodies on the crosses because it was going to be the Sabbath day. And so they broke the legs of the other two thieves. And they thought Jesus was probably already dead. And so they took a spear and they pierced his side. Because some Roman soldier thought, oh, I know. I read Zechariah. We should pierce his side instead of breaking his legs. By the way, that's another prophecy. It says not one of his bones would be broken. The Easter, the surprise ending of Easter is that we get complacent about Scripture. But God says, it's all true. It's all true. How about Psalm 16? I'm going to write into the... Right at the end, you will not abandon me to the realm of death, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now you see, the Israelites, they had this idea. It was pretty much borne out by experience. You can pretty much leave a dead body laying someplace for 3 days before it starts turning nasty, before decay sets in. It's part of the reason when Jesus rose, called Lazarus from the grave, they said, don't open that tomb because there's going to be a big stink. It's also one of the reasons the women were bringing spices to the tomb, because it was about time for the big stink to start. I'll tell you what, there was a big stink because we went to open the grave and it was empty. Because God would not allow Christ to undergo decay. You see, the surprise ending of Easter, it should be no surprise today, and the surprising ending of Easter should remind us of the trustworthiness of Scripture. It drives us back to the Word of God, recognizing that it is true. But there's something else. The surprise ending of Easter also gives us hope for the future. In the video clip that which we watched, when the priest comes in, he says, it was just as he feared. And remember the words he said? And so it begins. See, the resurrection is not the end of the story. The resurrection is only a midway point, a pause, an intermission. Because the resurrection of Jesus is only the second greatest surprise ending of all time. Since that resurrection morning, much has changed in the world. And quite frankly, much has gone wrong. And when I look at our world today, I find it easy to take a cynical approach to what's happening in our society. Somehow it seems that the world is going somewhere in a handbasket. Godlessness seems to abound. We've removed prayer from public discourse, and in many churches there's not a prayer meeting either. When we do pray, in public, often it's not to Jesus. We've removed any marks of morality. We've made immorality the norm. Children are discarded without a thought. You know, I left the state for 1 week, and while I was gone, same-sex unions became legal. Maybe I should have stayed in the state. The weird thing is that many of the things which are reprehensible to people of faith have become commonplace not only outside of the church, but inside the church. We have followed along in society as society has embraced an easy way to break your vows. We have not stood up and said, abortion is the taking of a human life. Today, on this Easter Sunday, there are across this world pastors who are practicing homosexuals, and the church accepts it as though God accepts it. It seems that the world is going someplace in a handbasket, and it doesn't seem like it's getting better. Evil seems to be triumphing. It seems that no matter what we do, it's out of hand. You know what? That really shouldn't surprise us. It's kind of predicted in the book. Things are not supposed to be getting better. It's a humanistic perspective to say that we are always going to make the world better. Because God says in His world that the world is going to continue to get worse and worse. The men and women are going to fight against one another. Children are going to fight against their fathers and mothers. That evil is going to reign. But that's not the end of the story. Because the greatest surprise of all time is yet to come. Easter just prepares us for the greatest surprise of all time. And that is this. The same Jesus who was crucified and rose again, who ascended into heaven, that same Jesus who is alive today has said, I'm coming back. He will return and He will set things straight. That is His promise. The same guy who told us He would rise from the dead has said that He is coming back to get us. We call that the rapture. We look forward to the trumpet sound. We know that there's a banquet being prepared because Jesus said it was so. Look at what it says in the Gospel of John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. These are words which ring out to the believer today. Do not let your heart be troubled. No matter what is happening in society, no matter how bad things appear to get, no matter how the economy tanks, no matter how immorality gets thrown in our faces, no matter how bad stuff gets, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Jesus also. Jesus says, My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? This is Jesus saying, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back. Jesus is better than MacArthur. He will come back. The trumpet will sound. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those who believe there is no God today, they will be forced to bow when Jesus returns. He is coming back, and we know how to get to where He is. There is a banquet being prepared for us. He has not forgotten us. He has prepared a place. And if He's going to prepare a place, you can rest assured that when He says He's coming back, He will come and get us. That is the promise of Easter. Because if He is great enough to rise from the dead, just as He said He would, He is great enough to return, just as He said He would. There is an incredible song which speaks of the fact that Jesus is coming again. We sing it at the wrong time of year. We sing it at Christmas. It is a song which says that Jesus is coming and let the world receive Him. It goes like this, sing it with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. It's not about Christmas. It's not about Easter. It's about Jesus coming again. He said, I will come and receive you into me. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He is alive.